Now, friends, we have gotten down to verse 5, and I'm sure that already that you recognize the importance of this section of Scripture. It's very important. It was Dr. William Kelly who made this statement. He says, take any part of the Old Testament and compare it with these opening words of Romans 1. How evident and immense the difference, aim, character, and scope. What is there, for instance, like it in the five books of Moses, or the historical books that follow? In vain do you search the Psalms and other poetical books for a parallel. Not even the prophets describe or predict such a state of things. Glorious things are spoken for Israel. Mercy from God, which will not fail to reach and bless the poor Gentiles. Deliverance and joy for the long travailing earth and lower creation in general. All this and more we've abundantly from the prophets and even in the Psalms, but there's nothing resembling the tone even of the apostle's salutation and preface to the Roman saints. And that's the reason we're spending time with this, because, my friend, it is so wonderful. And it is the gospel that was promised afore by the prophets in the Old Testament. And it's the gospel of God because he originated it. I didn't, neither did Paul. And it's a gospel that concerns his son, Jesus Christ. And that little word concern means it's all around him, all about him. It's a person. And you see, today, there's a difference between religion and real Christianity. Christianity actually is not a religion, it's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we've seen that Paul states the virgin birth here. He was made a born of the seed, the sperm of David, according to the flesh. My friend, this is his humanity. And he's virgin born because he's declared, he's marked out, he's horizoned, not to be, but he is the Son of God with power. And all of this is according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus confirms everything. It proves everything. If you read the Bible through, you will discover that it presents the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection. First, he's seen in the days of his flesh, walking upon the earth. He's despised and rejected of man, even walking in weakness where he sits down and rests at a well. And he's finally brought to ignominy and shame and death upon that cursed cross. That's where we see him first, my friend. But the very interesting thing is that though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, there came a time when he's raised from the dead. And may I say, it proved that he's accurate when he said, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I'm not of this world. And so that body came forth from the grave. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. And when he's hanging there on the cross, he looked down and said to his human mother, he said, woman, behold thy son. You see, that first miracle up yonder in Cana, Galilee, and in that town he performed a miracle, but he said to her, woman, my hour's not yet come. But hanging there on the cross, he can look down at her and say, behold your son, mine hour now is come. The days of walking through the dusty roads of that land are over now. And he's coming back from the dead in mighty power. And that is the thing that proved, if you please, his virgin birth proves he's the Son of God that he said who he is. And then there's a second great truth here. We see him as the resurrected Christ presently seated upon the right hand of God in the heavens, interceding today for his church, for believers, and giving them power and comforting him. And I'm confident that the statement that has been made, there's a man in the glory, but the church has lost sight of him, that is something today that needs to be recovered. What does he mean to you today, friend? And that's important. Is the living Christ one you're having contact with? And then we see here, by his resurrection, he's coming as the judge and the king, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to put down sin, and he's going to reign in righteousness on this earth. And he's going to judge the earth, and he's going to judge mankind. That is what Paul said to those glib, sophisticated Athenian philosophers. He said, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, a stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he's raised him from the dead. May I say to you that a most solemn fact, my friend, is that because Jesus Christ came back from the dead, you'll have to stand before him. You will either stand before him as one who's trusted him as your Savior, or you'll stand before him in judgment. And the very fact that you have not accepted him, may I say, the condemnation of God must be upon you. And the resurrection is the pledge and guarantee that you're going to have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't stand before him in your own righteousness. You must be condemned to a lost eternity unless you trust him as your Savior, my friend. Oh, how important and how thrilling this is. Now Paul goes on here, and we see in verse 5, he says, by whom we have received grace. Now I'm going to talk about grace. God saves us by grace. I've been saved by grace. That's God's method of salvation. We'll see that we've received grace. Would never have been saved if God had not been gracious. And apostleship. Now apostleship means that, well, there were those that were technically apostles. But every believer is a sent one. That's what apostello, apostle, means. One who's been sent. One who's a witness. One who has a message. And we've received grace and apostleship. And your life ought to be counting somewhere today. You ought to be doing something to get the Word of God out today. And I'm thrilled by it. And all over this land, there are men and women been waiting for a means, an avenue, to get the Word of God out. We have now several foundations that have put us on their list. Christian foundations, one man said, have been waiting for a means, an outlet, to get the Word of God out today. Now, we've received apostleship. What are you doing to get the Word of God out today? And that is the business of those we've received grace and we've received apostleship. Now, notice this next statement. For the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. Now, this is the obedience of faith. You'll go over to the very last chapter, and you're going to find again here in Romans this statement again about the obedience of faith in verse 19 of chapter 16. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And then in next to the last verse, verse 26, he says, make known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, God saves us by faith, not by works. But after God has saved you, he wants to talk to you about your works, friends, and about your obedience unto him. There is a great deal of difference between this believism that the world's talking about today. There are a great many that talk about they believe in Jesus. And then they live like the devil, and they seem to be serving him. My friend, may I say to you, saving faith makes you obedient unto Jesus Christ. And somebody's going to say, well, is there a difference in faith? There surely is. You see, it's the object of faith. And the object of faith is Christ. And saving faith, that faith that trusts him, is a faith that will believe him, my friend. Let me put it like this. I believe in George Washington. I think he was a great man, first president, father of his country. And I believe in Jesus Christ. But faith in George Washington never done anything for me. It doesn't have anything to do with my salvation and very little to do with my life. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is something else. That's saving faith. Now, that saving faith means that you and I are brought to the place and we come to the place where we surrender to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are a great many fundamentalists, racketeers running abroad. Oh, they give out the basic facts. They talk about the premillennial coming of Christ. And then they're the modernistic seducers today. My friend, doctrine is important, all important. But may I say that there is a discipline and a doing that goes along with it. And you couldn't be the salt of the earth without combining both of them. Living faith in Christ. By the way, have you ever thought what salt is made of? Salt is made up of two poisons, sodium and chloride. And you take sodium by itself and it'll poison you. Chloride by itself is poisons. But you put them together and you got salt. And when you got salt, you got something that's very important. And that is something that's very, very important for us to see today. My favorite hymn has always been Trust and Obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The gospel is for the obedience of faith, my beloved. And that is saving faith, and that's what Paul is talking about.